Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Jesus. Father, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of not just this house, but every individual, that it would be that anthem in our heart, that we are in love, that declares only you are worthy, only you are righteous, and only you are holy. Father, we thank you this evening. Thank you for what you want to accomplish in this service. Spirit of God, we just ask that you have your freedom tonight. Have your way. God, whatever you want tonight to look like, have your way. Lord, we yield and get out of the way and say, Father, move, breathe, do what only you can do. Deliver, encourage, set the captive free, renew hearts and minds, quicken our inner man. Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Awesome. So good to see you, Nathan. Hang with me, buddy. Hang with me tonight if you can. I'm gonna just take maybe, 20 minutes. A preacher's 20 minutes. Which is probably like 40 minutes. Maybe even an hour, I want to talk to you tonight about perspective. Before I jump into this, I want to say happy Mother's Day. If you missed our Mother's Day message from Pastor Nikki, that was at 11:30 a.m. You can go back and watch. It'll also be on our podcast. You can go back and re-listen to that. Our 9 a.m. service looked totally different. It was led by several intercessors in the church. You can go back and watch or listen to that on our podcast as well. Last Sunday night, we had just a real powerful encounter corporately that we just came out of that feeling like the 9 a.m. service this morning needed to be led by intercessors and just to teach, equip, but also impart. It was just a powerful, powerful time. I thank God that we don't have to get in under the pressure here of having to make every service look the same. You know, that's what any coach that I've ever listened to that teaches on multiple service, they always say, you want to do the same thing every service. And I can't do it. I just can't. I've tried and I just can't do it. It just doesn't work with my leadership style. It doesn't work with who I am. I'm kind of like John, you know, just as the wind's blowing, I blow at the wind, and I don't want to recreate anything. And so, there's times the same theme goes, but I'm just thankful that you guys are okay with that. Because if you weren't, we'd still be doing it anyways. Because I want to talk to you about perspective tonight. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that many times, what was meant to take you out was actually a tool that the Father was using to not only develop you, but even launch you into what you're called to do. Let me say this one more time. Many times over the years, I've learned this, that what was meant to take me out was actually the tool that the Father was using to not only develop me, but also launch me into what I'm called to do. Come on, every time someone stabbed me in the back, it was meant to take me out, but it was actually a tool that I can thank God for today that helped launch me into the next season. Come on. Come on, every time somebody walked away that I didn't think would walk away, every time I had financial trouble, every time some opposition arose, it was the thing that the enemy wanted to use to take me out, but God actually used it to launch me. How many of you could bear witness to that tonight? And oftentimes we can't see that because what reality is and what our perspective is are often two completely different things. Let me say that again. Oftentimes, what reality is and what our perspective is. See, just because you have a perspective about something doesn't mean it's reality. Just because you have an outlook about a situation does not mean that's heaven's reality. And oftentimes, we get so caught up in our viewpoint or our vantage point, and we camp out on our vantage point and we say, this is the way it is. And in reality, that's not what it is. It's just the way you're seeing things. And oftentimes the way we're seeing things is through the lens of hurt and pain and betrayal and all kinds of things that we go through in life that create walls around our heart and put lenses over our eyes. And this is why in Isaiah 11:3, it says about Jesus prophesying about his coming, that says he would not judge by what he sees with his eyes or make judgments by what he hears with his ears, because perspective and reality are often two different things. Even Jesus was careful about this, and it's a dangerous thing for your perspective to be different than reality. And we have to make those adjustments in life to make sure that our perspective is constantly being challenged and saying, Jesus, help me see the way heaven sees. Help me think the way heaven thinks. Help me hear the way heaven hears. And oftentimes we live by truth. Or excuse me, we live by fact, not truth. And fact and truth are even many times two different things. Oftentimes you can't go by facts in life. And fact may be that you're struggling financially. But the truth is in the word that I'm the lender and not the borrower. Right? Fact and truth. Fact may be that stage 4 cancer is incurable. But truth says by his stripes I am healed. Fact may be he died and was buried and you can't get up from the dead, but truth says he's the resurrection and the life. He holds the keys of death, power, and the grave. Truth and fact are two different things. You can walk in fact be perspective, and miss truth, and truth be reality. And oftentimes, I find even in my own life, that my perspective is not always right. And it takes maturity and humility to admit that. You know, I was raised in the South, and being raised in the South, I'm not talking about Southern Canada, I'm talking about Southern United States and the whole different world. I mean, it's just a whole different world. And oftentimes even your own upbringing can create a framework that gives you an outlook on life. And, you know, I've got some outlooks on life that are a little bit different to my fellow Canadian brothers and sisters. And one of those outlooks on life that I just can't seem to change is I think it should be right to be able to carry a gun. My God. You know, I mean, my God. I got about 4 amens on that. Everybody else looks at me like, what is he talking about? Right? You know, upbringing helps create a lot of these perspectives, and it doesn't always mean it's right. And I'm using that as an example. It doesn't always mean your outlook or perspective is right, and that's why we need heaven's perspective. We need the mind of Christ. We need Jesus to come and challenge our thoughts, our ideologies, our outlook, so that we see the way heaven sees. And I was reading this week out of just all sorts of different situations and examples of this in the Bible. I was thinking about how Caleb and the children of Israel were moving into the promised land, and they went out and sent some spies into the promised land, and they came back with grapes, and they came back with all of these trophies and rewards of what the fruit of the promised land looks like. And a couple of these people said, yeah, you know what? There are grapes there. There's definitely milk and honey flowing, but, you know, there's these giants in the land, and actually we are grasshoppers in their sight. And really, what this was that's how they saw themselves. And their perspective didn't match heaven's reality. And how you see yourself is so important. As a matter of fact, let me say this. You can't see yourself right until you see God right. How you see God, A.W. Tozer says this, how you see God is the most important thing in your life. How you see God is the most important thing in your life, because how you see God in turn is going to give you a revelation of what he says about you and how you're going to function and operate as a called son or daughter, secure in your identity, giving you heaven's perspective and the outlook on life. All flows with how you see the Father. And in Genesis chapter 45, we see a real powerful story. I've taught on this over the years through the life of Joseph. I've got a message that talks about the 7 challenges and trial seasons of Joseph. And I want to focus kind of on the last one of those tonight, Genesis chapter 45. Bear with me, I'm kind of losing my voice a little bit. All the shouting all day long and in worship. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1 says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does not my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity." Did I say that right? No, posterity. There we go. I was reading it wrong. "For you in the earth," didn't sound right. "For you in the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance." You know, this is so fascinating because Joseph was a son that was born, and his father gave him a coat of many colors. And this coat represented great favor on his life with his father. And you know what happens when favor comes is your brothers hate you for it sometimes. Not everybody's happy when you're blessed. You know that? Not everybody's happy when you're blessed. You know, people sometimes can get envious and jealous when blessing comes. Actually, God will bless somebody close to you to see how you'll respond. Sometimes God will let somebody around you prosper really to check your own heart. And when you can celebrate somebody else's prosperity and somebody else's favor, then God can trust you with your own. But oftentimes he won't give you your own until you can celebrate your brothers who maybe you think you deserve it more than they deserve it. Morning, I hear it all the time, you know. I hear it all the time, you know. This whole idea of struggle because other people are blessed. And I'm thinking, you know what? I will never in my life apologize. Nikki and I were having this conversation the other day. We're blessed, man. And I will never apologize for God's blessing and favor. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. Because I know what it's like to have little, and I know what it's like to have much. I know what it's like to live in little, and I know what it's like to have money in the bank. And guess what? At the end of the day, it's all for God's glory, and whether he takes it all today, I still know what it's like to have that happen and lift my hands and say, "Father, I trust you. You gave it to me. You can take it away." And Joseph had this mantle of favor, and he had a dream. It's one thing to have favor, and it's a whole nother thing to have vision. When you have favor and vision combined, look out, because the people closest to you will often betray you in those seasons. And it really exposes hearts around you, and it's a good thing. It's all God, because God's using it to prepare you. And Joseph's brothers, those that were closest to him, heard that he had a dream. And the Bible says they despised him for it. Oh, man. And so one day, they were out, and they saw Joseph coming, and they said, "Oh, man, here he comes. Here comes the dreamer. Here comes the visionary. Here comes the one who thinks he's somebody," right? And they had this little scheme in mind, and they said, "You know what? I can't stand this kid. Let's throw him in a pit. Leave him there to die." And they throw him in this pit, and they leave him there. And all of a sudden, Joseph's brother, Judah, says, "Wait," he comes to himself. He says, "Man, we can't do this. Let's get rid of him another way. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery into Egypt." And this group of people that were coming bought Joseph from his brothers. You think about the rejection. You think about the betrayal. You think about the sting. Come on, I'm talking about your own flesh and blood selling you into slavery. And your future is completely unknown. And those closest to you have stabbed you in the back. And the emotion and the effects that that would take on your spirit and soul and mind mentally. And Joseph, not one time do you hear him complain. He trusts the process. only to be standing there on the slave block to be bought by a man named Potiphar, who was a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's camp. And he gets into Potiphar's house and he serves well because he understands that this is the cup that the Father gave to me to drink, and I'm going to trust the process. Come on, some of you need to trust the process tonight. Some of you are wondering, why in the world am I going through what I'm going through? And you're thinking that it's the enemy that's in control of your destiny. It's not the enemy. It's called process. It's called the Father's using your circumstance to develop you, to equip you, to train you, to mold you, to shape you. Because if God wanted to get you just to the inheritance of your future, He could skip all the process. But it's not there that you find out who God is. It's in the process that you find out who He is. It's when times are hard and you got to lean in on your face and say, God, I don't understand. And He comes and shows you. He says, I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Trust the process. Come on, it's when you lose everything and you say, God, I don't understand. And you don't know why people are leaving that you thought never would have left. And you say, God, I have to trust this. This is the process. Come on, we got to remove this devil has more authority than God mentality in the church, blaming everything on warfare and the enemy. No, no, no. Sometimes it's called process. And the process is teaching you about God. The process is teaching you about the Father, that He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And He's doing something in your inner man. It's causing strength. It's causing a capacity. Because sometimes we think, oh, we got this great capacity. You find out your capacity is when, what it really is when things start happening in life that you weren't expecting. All of a sudden you start finding out what your capacity is when you've got a successful business and it's taken from you overnight. You find out what your capacity is when your sons and your daughters start maybe running in the world and you've always thought they were going to grow up and be a preacher, right? And the next thing you know, your capacity is challenged and you have a choice. You can lean in and trust the process and trust that the Father is doing something good in the situation. Or you can get in the wrong perspective, the wrong outlook. And how you see things determines where you'll end up. How you see things determines what kind of authority heaven will give you. How you see things determines what kind of favor heaven trusts you with. It's all about how you see things. It's all about perspective. Joseph is sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house, and the story doesn't end there. He's lied on by Potiphar's wife, you know, same thing, old Jezzy, little hussy, that tries to get Joseph to lie down with her. And Joseph says, your husband's given me everything that I have. I'm not gonna disrespect him. I mean, you got to think about this. This is a man that is in prison. He's on house arrest. There's nothing in his heart that says, yeah, I'm gonna get him. No, because he sees this as a tool that God's using to develop him. And he even has the understanding of authority. Even when he's held captive wrongly, he still sees the man that is over him, controlling him, as an anointed by God to use that vessel as process. And she finally comes on him one day. She sees those, you know, that tan. He comes working in from the field, and she says, ooh. She tries to throw herself on Joseph, and he runs out. And he rips his shirt off and screams, because that's what Jezebel does. She's a liar. And screams and lies on Joseph. And now this man is thrown into prison. And he doesn't get to prison and start complaining. He doesn't get to prison and start saying, God, what about the dream? God, what about this? What about that? He gets to prison and he still trusts the process. And he still trusts the Lord who gave him a dream years earlier. Who gave him a measure of favor years earlier, all those years. And all those years of being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery and lied on and now in prison. And God still uses this man and develops him He interprets a dream, and just for time's sake, interprets a dream basically of 7 years of famine, 7 years of prosperity. And he interprets this dream of Pharaoh, and now Pharaoh puts him in second in command of all of Egypt. And you talk about an instant deliverance of being at the bottom to the top. See, when you trust the process, God can do something overnight in your life called a suddenly that you were never expecting. I'm telling you, I've watched it over and over, even in my own life. I'm talking suddenlies. I'm talking one day, it looks like there is hopelessness. It looks like the horizon has nothing but a rainstorm on the other side. And all of a sudden, you get over to the peak, and it is instant light. It's instant glory. It's instant favor. And God does things like this, and you got to trust him. And here we are. Joseph is now at the pinnacle of his destiny. He's now standing in the fulfillment of favor and in the fulfillment of the dream that he had as a young boy. And he stands in, and all of a sudden his brothers are there. And it says he can't constrain himself before all those that stood before him. And you got to understand, his brothers had no idea that it was him. They had no clue that this was Joseph. Because when God really touches you and he really anoints you, and years go by, you look completely different. And your life is completely rearranged. I'm telling you, if you look the same way today that you did 10 years ago and you've been a Christian that long, I'm talking not in the natural, but in the spiritual. It's a sign of stagnated growth. And we should be going from glory to glory, right? Come on, I don't want to look the same. I don't want to sound the same 10 years from now. I want more authority, more increase, more favor, more abundance. I want to be entrusted with more. And his brothers are standing before him and they can't even recognize him. But Joseph knows it's them, and he can't restrain himself with the emotion that he puts all those that are close to him out. And he says, you got to get out of here, get out. And he shuts the door and he begins weeping in front of his brothers, and they still don't know what's going on until he says, is my father still alive? And they can't even answer him. They're so choked up. They're dismayed in his presence, the Bible says. And Joseph said to his brothers, you got to catch this. You got to catch this. In verse 4, he says to his brothers, please come near to me. Whew. There's not an ounce of bitterness in his heart. There's not an ounce of trying to get back for what they did to him. He says, please come near to me. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. But now, therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Watch this. For God sent me. Did he get sold into slavery, or did God send him? He says, you sold me into slavery, but it's okay because God sent me. Come on, what if every trial you're going through isn't just the trial, but it's God's actually ordaining you, and it's actually God sending you? Come on, see, you can look at every circumstance as your setback, but you got to understand your circumstance that sets you back could be God ordaining you to send you into something greater. And see, when you look at your circumstances, oh man, this is just the devil after me. No. This is God sending me. And I love Joseph's perspective. I'm not just sold into slavery. I've been sent by God. Come on, I haven't just been stabbed in the back. I've been sent by God. I haven't just been done wrong. Actually, I've been sent by God. And you've got to look at this in every area of your life, not just the hard times, but even the successes. I love David's response to Saul. Whenever David is about to go fight Goliath, David says this. David says, I was able to kill the bear. Of all the bear haters, you know, for me killing bears, then, you know, I'm in good company. David did it. But anyways, David kills a bear and he kills a lion. And this is his resume that he tells Saul. I'm going to go do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. In the same way that I killed the lion and the bear, I'm going to do it to him. In the next verse, he goes on to say, it was the Lord that delivered me from the bear and the lion. One verse, he said, I killed the bear and the lion. The next verse, he says, it was the Lord. Well, was it the Lord or was it David? You got to understand, it was David's response, even in victory, declaring that even in my victory, God's responsible. And when you have the perspective that even when you're down and out, and even when it looks like people are doing you wrong and betraying you, it's actually God using that to send you and set you up. And at the same time, when you're standing in victory and you're overcoming, it's God using you in that circumstance, and it's not you doing it on your own. It's all God, and it's all for His glory. Perspective. One thing I know is how I see life and how my outlook on life is going to determine the measure of not just revelation, but the measure of favor that heaven allows me to function in. It's not, I don't think it's really even legal in the spirit realm to say, God, give me more favor, or give me a measure of an anointing, or give me a measure of abundance, without saying, God, change my thinking first. That's why Jesus came to the earth, and His message first was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent does not change your behavior. It's change your perspective. Change your thinking. Repent is the Greek word metanoia, which means change the way you think, not change your behavior. You can change your behavior all you want, but if you don't change your thinking, you're going to revert right back to your old behavior. So we're not trying to get people to run to an altar and say, I'm sorry, God, I'll never do it again. What we want to see is people come under the authority and the government of the kingdom of heaven, where an atmosphere of heaven exists that gives a grace to change the way I think. Help me change the way I think so that I'm not thinking with a poverty spirit, so that I can be entrusted with more resources. Help me change the way I think, God, so that I can see sickness as something that is not illegal in heaven, so it should be illegal here in the sphere of influence that I operate in. Help me change the way I think. And as we change the way we think, heaven entrusts us with more. Are you with me tonight? You with me? Is this okay? How do we change the way we think? The Bible says this. It talks about three ways that faith comes. And I believe the measure of faith and how we think go hand in hand. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's in Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So renewing your thinking through Scripture. Listen, I say this and it sounds elementary, but I have to say this because I say it often here. Because we live in such a biblically illiterate generation where culture does not believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. Even in the church, I think it's somewhere around 50 or 60% of millennials and Gen Z do not believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. That's a problem. You're not going to be able to function in the kingdom realm of heaven coming to this earth without the mentality that the Bible is the word of God and it's absolutely infallible. There's no additions that you add to it. There's nothing you take away from it. It's the narrow road of the kingdom that Jesus says few will find it. And I believe that it's the kingdom road that we need to adopt in our thinking, but we never will until we see the word right. And you can't see the word right until you see Him right. Come on, we got a generation that's, their appetites have become numb to the word of God. Numb. Where our spirits are so malnutritious to the word of God and culture today. We don't need a revival of just a move of the Spirit. We need a revival of opening up our Scripture and meditating on it. Like Joshua 1:9 says, study the law continually, meditate on it day and night, and only then you will succeed. Well, we need a revival of studying the word, of becoming like Jesus through the word, because you become what you behold. I'm passionate about this because I know that it's the word that transforms. I know that it was the word that when I began to dive into it as a 19-year-old young man, and the words would come alive and pop out of the page, and I would read things like 1 Peter 5:7, which says, cast all your cares towards me because I care for you. And I can remember reading that scripture for the first time and it just coming alive. And I can remember even like practically reading that and saying, I'm gonna do that. I've got some cares. And you know what the Bible says about that? Cast them to the Lord. You ever fish? Any fishermen in the house? Come on, any fishermen in the house? Come on, quit lying. You know you can't fish. I catch. We got fishermen and we got catchers. Come on. I'm not a real big fisherman. I enjoy doing it from time to time. But one thing I know about fishing is we bass fish in the South and brim fish. I know up here it's pike and all kinds of other stuff, walleye, you know, whatever, you know. But you know, as a kid, I can remember my dad teaching me how to cast, and I would take my thumb on that little Zebco, and he'd teach me to let go of the thumb, and that cast would just fly out there, and he'd say, I want you to get it as far out in the lake as you possibly can. And I would take that Zebco, and I mean, I would sling it. And so that was the first revelation I had of casting your cares. What do you do when you cast something? You cast your cares. What do you do when you cast a stone? You throw it as hard as you can. And I can remember reading 1 Peter 5:7 as a young Christian, and the words coming alive, and the revelation of the word of getting rid of my cares was bright, and it was real, and it was the word that taught me to take my problems and throw them at his feet. Come on, it was the word that taught me that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It was in the word that taught me, John 9:38, that he doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous, but he's ready to hear those that do his will. It was the word that taught me how to be a good husband. It's the word that teaches me how to be a good father. It's the word that teaches me how to be a good leader. It's the word that teaches me how to be successful. It's the word that teaches me how to do business. Come on, it's the word. And I love education in other spheres, but education in other spheres absent from the word actually becomes anti-Christ doctrine. Because when we learn how to be successful in practical ways, absent of success in the kingdom, so it's actually anti-Christ ideology, and it runs rampant through culture, and it's taught in universities. And this is why kids that grow up in the church go to university and become agnostic, and their faith is being wrestled with. And this is why we need to train a generation to have a foundation in the word of the Lord. And this is why when you do this, trials come and you're rooted and grounded in the word. And now you don't see your trial as something trying to take you out. You see your trial is actually a launching point, because as long as I have trials, I'm in good company, because I read people all through the Bible that had trials and God used their trials as a setup to step them up into something greater. Come on, how many of you have trials in here tonight? Come on, I got about 7 people telling the truth, and the rest of us. Come on, how many of you've had some trials? Maybe not currently, but maybe this year. Maybe there's something coming that you know you need the hand of God to get you through. You can lean on your own strength, or you can lean in on the Lord. And one thing I found out about serving God is when I trust that every trial is just something he's using to make me more like him, instead of the trial as a punishment, or a mentality that the trial is because of what I've done wrong, or a warfare consciousness of the trial that gets me all scattered. But when I trust that God is using this to launch me, I know that this is the cup that he's called me to drink. I know you sold me into slavery, but it was God that sent me. I know my business has suffered, but it's God that sent me. I know my marriage has had some issues, but actually this is just God that's setting me up. I know that every problem and circumstance looks like it's not going to cause me to make it through, but it's God that's actually sending me. Come on, can we have that revelation and mentality tonight as a people? God, let us be a people that understand that every circumstance and trial is actually something you're using to launch us. It's something you're using to prepare us. It's something you're using to teach us. It's something you're using to help us overcome. And God, give us the perspective of the kingdom tonight, that when we see life, we don't see what we see with our eyes in the natural. We see from a vantage point, from a summit place, from a mountaintop place, God, that we know that you're with us. God, that you're carrying us through. Do it in this house, Father, in Jesus' name. This is what I want to do tonight. I just had that little sermonette, if you want to call it that, just burning on my heart. This is what I want to do tonight. I want us to kind of pick right back up where we left off last Sunday night, and not try to make anything happen, but just pray We're going to pray in the Spirit for just a few minutes before we dismiss and move on. And if you don't have a prayer language tonight, I want to invite you, maybe tonight's your night to receive one. If tonight's your night to receive one. If you don't have a prayer language and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, last night we had just a real powerful encounter, and it started through just intercession. And I want to just cultivate that to really just keep us charged. You know, I said last Sunday night that as a challenge to the church to begin to try to pray in the Spirit 1 hour a day. This is something that has helped govern me, and something that I don't always do perfect, but I'm telling you, when I'm faithful to do this, it supercharges my spirit battery and causes me to, doesn't cause God to be near. He's there. It causes me to recognize His nearness. That makes sense? It changes my perspective, because God's near, but it changes perspective and causes my senses to recognize His nearness. And so I want us to do that. Let's stand to our feet for a few minutes. And I think I did pretty good on that 30 minutes. That was real good. Man, I think it was actually 28 minutes. I don't think that's ever been done before. New records. Can we get the team all up there? Can we do that? Come on, let's not wait on them. Why don't you just begin to open your mouth and pray in the Spirit for a bit? Come on, He's changing your perspective tonight as you do this. Come on, He's changing the outlook. He's changing your outlook. Your perspective is being changed as you do this. Come on, open your mouth. Come on, if you don't have a prayer language, pray in English. And if you want one, just ask Him. He'll fill you. Jesus. Come on, let's labor in prayer for a minute. Labor in prayer for a minute. Don't stop. He's building some endurance in you tonight. Jesus. Come on, let's sing in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Come on, He's taking you higher. He's taking you higher. Changing your vantage. vantage point. Jesus, let us see those eyes of fire. God, we want to gaze into your eyes, into your beauty. God, change us. Help us see you rightly tonight. Come on, don't stop. We're going to do this for about 60 more seconds. Come on. Take it just a little bit higher. 60 more seconds. Come on. Well, this is what I want you to do before we dismiss. I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you. And I want you, just as we, the sound continue to go off the stage as we worship, I want you to open your mouth and pray for the person next to you that you're holding hands with. And I want you to pray for them. Don't listen, here's how we do this here. I don't want you to pray for them with just a little Jesus bless them, Jesus loves you, this I know prayer. I want you to pray a fervent prayer like you would want someone to pray for you if you were in absolute crisis. If you've ever been in crisis and you've needed someone to pray for you, I mean, pray for them that way, because you never know what your prayers are doing. Amen. You never know what the person next to you is going through. So why don't you do that? Just lift your voice. If you don't have anything when you're done praying in English, just keep praying in the Spirit over them. That's okay. If you're uncomfortable doing this, then this is going to stretch you. It's okay. Come on, pray for the person next to you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, Ben, I feel like I have a word for you if you're okay to receive it. You're not in the middle of praying? Okay. Man, I just looked over at you, and I had this kind of little bit of a vision. And just if this, I'm going to step out. If it doesn't make sense, then you just throw it to the side. But I felt like this was the Lord. I was in Swan Hills this week, and I got my Jeep stuck, and my Jeep is usually doesn't. And I saw you, and I was just reminded of that. And the Lord just kind of gave me a picture of you, that you are more than equipped to do what you're called to do. Like, you have all the tools. You know, I was just thinking about the Jeep. You know, you've got the lift, you've got the mud tires, you've got the winch, you've got all the tools for the assignment. But I saw, like, you hit a point where it was just kind of like stuck in something. And I don't know what that was, and it was just kind of like, I just saw you, and it was like, man, I'm just stuck. Life's good, it's not bad, but I'm just spinning my wheels, and I'm not getting anywhere. And I feel like the Lord's saying, I'm about to accelerate you out of that place of being stuck as a launching point, Ben, and God's going to expose you into some areas in the days to come. And that's not like your heart that you need that, but the Father's going to do that, and it's going to be more of an encouraging thing to show you that I'm still with you, and all of those things that I said I would do, I'm going to do for you. And it's not just a Ben calling, it's a family calling of real family revival and leading people into an authentic encounter with the Lord. And so God, I just pray, God, that you would just get them out of that place of being stuck, Father. God, I pray, Father, where the enemy would try to use it to bring discouragement or even just a contentment, just a coast, when he knows he was born for so much more. He was born to be wild, and he was born to be free. And I just say over you that every box that's tried to contain you, the walls are coming down. There's a sound in you. There's a roar in you. There's an authentic cry in you that this generation needs to hear. And I say, you're not a kitty cat in a cage. You're a lion that's ready to roar. And Father, I thank you, God, for the anointing and the assignment that's on Ben's life. And Lord, I thank you that right now, I even see it, you're getting out. This is a moment where being unstuck is over. It's like I see heaven pulling you out with a winch and supercharging you forward. And so, Father, do it in Jesus' name.
Hey Chris,
amen.
Real quick. So, Ben, the last 24 hours, I never told Chris this because it's weird, but like you guys have literally been before my face. I woke up this morning with you on my mind. I almost texted you and I was gonna be like, get out of my brain. Cause I couldn't shake you. I didn't know why. And I was just like, okay, obviously God wants me to pray for something. And I did feel like it had to do with a major decision of kind of movement forward. I didn't have any direction for it, but I just wanted to share that because that's confirmation with whatever he was feeling. Because that doesn't happen to me. Like, you have literally, I could not get you out of my mind until service started this morning. So that's just the Lord for sure.
Yeah. Well, you know, the children of Israel, whenever God was taking them into their promised land and he was trying to get them to change their perspective, he silenced them for a period of 7 days. And he told them, I want you to march around these walls in a land that I'm giving you, and I want you to be quiet doing it. Because your perspective and your mouth are connected. And oftentimes what happens when you have a wrong perspective, we begin to communicate that wrong perspective. And what it does is words have power and they infiltrate hearts around us. And so the Father said, you've got to be quiet until your perspective changes. And you can open up your mouth when your perspective changes. And he caused them to march around this mountain or a city with walls that they were called to inherit and possess. But how many of you in here, you know you're called to something, but it seems locked up. It seems close, but distant. It's just on the other side of a fortified wall. And God said, I want you to march around this 7 days in a row, but you're going to be quiet doing it because I cannot afford for you to speak in contrary nature of what heaven's saying. And so I just want you to be quiet. And on the seventh day, they did it seven times. And you know how difficult that probably would have been? Like wanting to communicate, man, why are we even doing this? This feels foolish. This feels lame. Man, I could be at the house. God will use foolish things, though, to confound the wise. And he'll use the foolish things in life to get you through circumstances that you could never get with your own wisdom and your own understanding. And on the seventh time, the commandment was to let out a shout. And the shout of victory would cause the walls to come down. And I know that, you know, in the church we do that and it can be like this, almost like a charismatic kind of thing. But I don't believe that tonight. I believe that there's some walls and there's a promised land that the Father has for you. And maybe you're close, but it's so distant because you're surrounded by a fortified city that you're supposed to possess. Maybe that's a business. Maybe that's a business that's supposed to go to the next level. Maybe that's a ministry, whatever the case. But I want us, before we close, this one last thing. We're going to let out a shout and we're going to believe in faith that not just walls are going to come down, but our perspective is going to change. Come on. Our perspective is going to change. Amen. So Father, we thank you tonight. God, I thank you that you hold the keys to the kingdom. And Lord, you give them to us and we have the power to bind and loose. And we have the power, according to Psalms 47 and 1, to shout to God with a voice of triumph. And Father, we do that tonight. And we say in faith, God, that walls are coming down. Come on. You ready? One, walls are about to come down. Two, come on, chains are about to break. Three, come on, let out a shout. Jesus! Jesus! God, we say, walls are coming down tonight. Victory belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord.